Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service at 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, August 27, 2025, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. And we're studying the book, The Glad Tidings, a study in Galatians by Dr. E.J. Wagoner. And we are just about halfway through the book. If you have a book, you can follow with us. We stopped last time at the bottom of page 71, where it says the covenant ratified, and then, but I want to start the section previous, where it says the covenants of promise, and so let's talk about that. The covenants are the new covenant by God, which is a promise to us of His righteousness and His salvation, written on our hearts and on our minds, and you can find that in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, talking about the new covenant. That's what God calls it. That's the name He gives it. The old covenant is found in Exodus chapter 19, and it's in like verses 1 through 8. And God offers the new covenant to the people, but they say, we would rather do it ourselves. They say, all that you say we will do, in spite of the fact that the mountain was shaking and the thunder was thundering and there was fire and lightning and all of that, instead of falling on their faces before the Lord and saying, oh, Lord, we can't possibly keep your law, then the new covenant was attempted to be given to them by God. And He said, if you'll just listen to my voice speaking my righteousness to you, then you'll be a kingdom of priests. And they say, all that you say, we will do, not realizing, I suppose, that it is impossible for human flesh to do God's law. So that's the background of what we're talking about here. And we're beginning the section with the covenants of promise on page 71. Okay, so if you have your book with you, you can follow along. It says the covenant and promise of God are one and the same. This is clearly seen from Galatians 3:17, where Paul asserts that to disannul the covenant would be to make void the promise. In Genesis 17, we read that God made a covenant with Abraham to give him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Galatians 3:18 says that God gave it to him by promise. God's covenants with men can be nothing else than promises to them. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Romans 11:35 and 36. After the flood, God made a covenant with every beast of the earth, with every fowl, but the beasts and the birds did not promise anything in return. And it says Genesis 9, verses 9 to 16, and I'm going to add a reference here, Hosea 2, verse 18. They simply received the favor at the hand of God. That is all we can do is to receive. God promises everything that we need and more than we can ask or think as a gift. We give Him ourselves. That is nothing. And He gives us Himself. That is everything. That which makes all the trouble is that even when men are willing to recognize the Lord at all, they want to make bargains with Him. They want it to be an equal, mutual affair, a transaction in which they can consider themselves on a par with God. And let's pause and think about that for just a moment. What do they want to do? They wanted to be an equal mutual affair, a transaction in which they can consider themselves on a par with God. That's idolatry, dear friends. And if we think that we can do anything that God wants us to do, we are idolaters and thinking that we are on par with God. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly keep or do the law of God. It has nothing to do with the law of God. God has to come in, take control of our fallen minds, and that which was crucified with him, our fallen minds, are set aside, and the mind of Christ takes over. And his mind has control over the cravings of the fallen flesh. And that's what this is all about. And so they want it to be an equal mutual affair, a transaction in which they can consider themselves on a par with God. But that is on a basis of fact. But whoever deals with God must deal with him on his own terms. That is on a basis of fact. That we have nothing and are nothing, and he has everything and is everything and gives everything. All we can do is receive at the hand of God. So all his promises, all his promises have weight to them, and our promises are like ropes of sand. All right, bottom of page 71, talking about the covenant ratified, and this is talking about the new covenant, and there's kind of a little bit of a technical error here. What I want to do, and to page 370, Patriarchs and Prophets. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 370. And I want to discuss the term ratified. Other terms that can be used here. Other terms that can be used here are confirmed or renewed, and while we're getting patriarchs and prophets, at the bottom of page 71, it says here, the covenant, that is the promise of God to give men the whole earth made new after having made them free from the curse, which is also part of the promise that God gave us, as part of writing his laws on our hearts and minds, it says it was previously ratified by God. Well, let's go to patriarchs and prophets. I would use the term here, not ratified, but renewed. And the reason that I say that is because in the text that we're talking about here, God renews what he has already given them. Okay, on page 370, Ellen White makes this statement. As the Bible presents two laws, one changeless and eternal, the other provisional and temporary, so there are two covenants. The covenant of grace was first made with man in Eden, when after the fall there was given a divine promise that the seed, that is Christ, of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. To all men, this covenant offered pardon and the assisting grace of God for future obedience through the faith of Christ. Let me read that again. To all men, this covenant offered pardon and the assisting grace of God for future obedience through faith in Christ. It also promised them eternal life on condition of fidelity to God's law. And that is, I would add here, by grace through faith. Thus the patriarchs received the hope of salvation. This same covenant was renewed to Abraham in the promise, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:18. So that's the term that she uses here. It was renewed to Abraham then. It might be well to go to our Bibles at this point, and let me explain a little bit more about what's going on. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. This is a little different than I was planning to do tonight, but the Lord can change things if He so desires. Genesis chapter 12. There are four places that at least four places that I know of where God has given this promise to Abraham, and there's one place where God gave the same promise to Moses. We don't necessarily need to go to Moses, but I do want to see what's going on with Abraham, because we have just read about it in Patriarchs and Prophets. All right, Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so Abraham departed. In other words, the Lord told him to go, get thee out of this country. And so what Abraham's response is, he listens. He does go. Then in verse 7 it says this, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So let's take a look at that, and back to Patriarchs and Prophets, this reference to, on page 370, Genesis 22:18. All right, this covenant, the third paragraph on page 370, I read it earlier, so I know it's here. This same covenant was renewed to Abraham in the promise, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," Genesis 22:18. And so this promise pointed to Christ, so Abraham understood it, and he trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then in our book, Glad Tidings, Dr. Wagner makes this statement. Okay, we're on page 71 here. At the bottom, it says, "But whoever deals with God must deal with him on his own terms, that is, on the basis of fact that we have nothing and are nothing, and he has everything and is everything and gives everything." So let's go over what this promise is. In Genesis 12, there are four parts of this promise. And then the fifth part, we'll look at Jeremiah 31. All right, it says here, the first part of the promise is actually found in verse 3, and that includes protection. And if you make a list, if you have a piece of paper, make a list. Number one is protection. And it says in verse 3, "I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." That is God providing protection, deliverance, if you will. And then the second part is family, and that you find in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And the third part of the promise is intimacy. "Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So these first three parts, protection, family, and intimacy, are all things that we as human beings need in our daily lives. We need to know that we're safe. We need to know that we have somebody who loves us and we can love back, and we need to have intimacy, somebody we can be close to. And then in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." So we all need real estate. We need to have a place that we can call our home. And so an example of that is, over the years, my wife and I have taken trips out in various places, and we've made plans to go someplace. And sometimes in our travels around, we forget where we're going, and guess where we end up? Home. Now, that's where the GPS helps, because we can tell the GPS where we're going, and if we make the wrong turn to go home, it'll tell us. But home is where we want to be. And Jesus didn't have that when he was here on earth, but he's promised it to you and to me, that we would have a place that we could call home. Now, those are the four parts. Let's go to chapter 15 now, and this is the second time that God makes this promise to Abraham. And this comes after Abraham had and Lot separate, and Abraham rescues Lot and all of that. In chapter 15, God says this, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in vision. That is intimacy. That is God talking to him in person. And in Genesis 12, that was shown by the same thing. The Lord is speaking to Abraham. And so he says this here, and he says to Abraham, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and there's number one, protection, and thy exceeding great reward. And then we go down here to verse 5, and he says, and he brought him for abroad and said, look now toward heaven and the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be, that is, your family. And in verse 6, here's the response. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the word that for there is probably not the right word. The word that's translated for can mean for in some. The word means whatever it means, depending on the context. Excuse me, I just stifled a sneeze there. I'm surprised I haven't started hiccuping yet. Okay, so let's see, where are we? Okay, so when Abraham believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, when God counts something, what happens? God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. That's from Genesis 1, verse 1. God said, and let there be light, and the light was coming as he was saying it. That's the whole concept here. And so when God is saying it, it's coming. So when God is counting Abraham for righteousness, what God is really doing is giving Abraham all the way to righteousness in his experience. And so when we believe the Lord, then God can give us in our experience, he can work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us his righteousness in our daily lives. That's what's going on here in verse 6. And so it says, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now in verse 7, here's the fourth part of the promise of the new covenant. And he said unto them, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the land, out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. So there's the second time this promise is made. And that's in chapter 15. Now, in chapter 16, Abraham doesn't believe God. And Sarah comes to him and says, you know, the Lord, 25 years ago, the Lord said that he was going to make a great nation out of us. And now we're too old to have a baby, at least speaking for herself. And she's like 90 years old and Abraham's 100. And so she's saying, we can't have this baby. We need to help God out. I don't think God can do this now. We're just past the age. And so they decide to have a surrogate mother, and from Hagar comes Ishmael. And God is saying, no, Abram, I said that I would give you a child, and that child would come from you and Sarah, not from anybody else, and I will provide it, even though you can't do it. And this is the point. We were just reading about we are nothing and God is everything. And he takes us as nothing and gives us himself, which is everything. What a transaction that is. That is a gift. There is nothing that we can do. And so what's happening here is Abraham and Sarah are too old to have a child. At least I know Sarah was. And so so they come up with this cockamamie plan to have a surrogate mother and a surrogate child. And God says, no, that's not what I promised you. And so in chapter 17, after Ishmael has been born, God gives Abraham the promise again. Verse 1, it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, and here we have number 3, intimacy. God is speaking to Abram. And then he says, walk before me and be thou perfect. And he's giving him deliverance. He's giving him salvation. And that also includes protection. And so he's saying, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then in verse 2 it says, I will make my covenant. And no, this is a promise now, because Abraham has nothing to give. And he's proven that already by choosing another way. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And there's your family. And then it says, and Abraham, this is Abraham's response. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. But not Ishmael, notice. Ishmael's already been born, but he hasn't been a father of many nations yet, because this is not the promised son. And then he changes his name. Verse 5, it says, neither shall thy name be any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, he says this even before the child Isaac is born. But because God spoke it, in the act of speaking it, he is creating it, and now it is in existence, even though we don't see it yet. And in God's promise, he has given you his righteousness. He's writing it on your hearts and your mind. And it is yours. It's yours in title, even though you don't see it yet. But when you believe it, when you say, thank you, Lord, for the gift, then it can happen in your life. And the Lord can dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you this righteousness that he's talking about. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to a seed after thee. So, we've had numbers 1, 2, and 3 here. We've had deliverance, protection. We've had intimacy. And we've had family so far. Now look at verse 8. And I will give unto thee, to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, that word everlasting is a big word. That means that this land of Canaan that I'm giving you will never go away. But the earth is going to go away. The earth is going to be cleansed with fire. So it can't be earthly Canaan that he's talking about here. It has to be the new earth, heavenly Canaan. The earth made new, that Canaan is what is the gift that God is giving to Abram. He can't see it yet, but it is his because God has said it. And so, dear friend, You have been given all of God's righteousness. This promise is for you as well. And this gift of the heavenly or earthly, new earthly Canaan is yours, even though you can't see it yet. And the righteousness of Christ is yours, even though you may not be able to see it yet. It is yours. And if you just simply say, thank you, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, now it can start happening in your experience. And so far, Isaac hasn't come, and all of these promises are being made. That's a four-part promise. And this is all part of the new covenant. Now, why does God do this here after Ishmael has been born? Well, let's look at verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep, and the word keep in the original language means to watch, guard, or cherish. So cherish would apply in this instance, in this context. Thou shalt cherish my covenant promise, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant that ye shall keep. This is my promise that ye shall cherish. Between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now this word token is huge, because it's the covenant is not circumcision. Circumcision is a token of the covenant that God has made with Abraham. It is not the promise itself. Now, later on, Israel messes this whole thing up and says, unless you are circumcised as in the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, guess what? Circumcision is not what saves you, and it says that right here. Circumcision is just the token, the reminder, if you will, of the promise that I made to you. And then notice that this promise is the cutting off of the flesh. It's not by the flesh that you or I or anybody else is going to be able to keep God's promise or to cherish his promise to us. It's not by our flesh. Our flesh has nothing. We are nothing without God. Our flesh cannot possibly do the law of God. And so God is saying, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have this child, if you're going to receive my promise, you have to cut off the flesh. You can have no confidence in your own flesh. You cannot have confidence whatsoever in human flesh. That has to be cut off. And so that's why circumcision was instituted after Abraham had tried to use his own flesh to meet God's promise. This is such an important lesson that I can't emphasize it too much. It cannot be overemphasized. So after Abraham disbelieves God and uses his own flesh to try to help God keep his promise, guess what? That's what we call the old covenant. That's what where man is saying, all that you say we will do. And those are the two covenants that Ellen White is talking about. And we'll get back to her book in just a moment. So, these covenants are God's promise to us as opposed to our promise to him, which we cannot keep, but which he can. And so if we try in our own strength, in our own flesh, to do what God says he wants to do in us, notice how I said that, if we try in our own flesh, our own strength, to do what God says he wants to do in us, then we are in idolatry, and we're putting ourselves trying to put ourselves on a par with God. Cannot be done. And so this is now the third iterance, if you will, the third renewal of that covenant promise, the second renewal, the third time it's uttered. Now, the fourth time is in chapter 22. So let's go there. And this is where Ellen White is talking about. Genesis chapter 22. And let's see, what verses does she mention here? No, I am going to have to circle this. Oh, there it is. It's split up. That's why I can't see it. All right. It's split up between two lines. Genesis 22, 18. Okay, let's go to Genesis 22, verse 18. And we'll read that, and then we'll go into what's going on here. In verse 18 it says, "And thy seed shall, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now the word obey in the original language means to pay close attention. We're listening, and that makes sense in the context of his voice. Thou hast listened, paid attention to my voice. And what is it about his voice? His voice has the power inherent within it to create what it's saying. So as he is saying it, it's happening. So are we listening? Are we listening to God's creative voice, allowing him to create his righteousness in us? All right, now the story that's going on here in chapter 22 begins in verse 6. And what's happening here is that Abram did not believe God. He tried to use his own flesh and got Ishmael, who Abraham was hoping would be the promised seed, but he wasn't, because that seed had to come from Sarah, not from another person. And so that's what's happening. And so now God is testing Abraham. You wouldn't believe my voice before. Will you believe it now, even as against what my promise to you is or has already been? And so let's look at this. All right, let's go to verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I tell thee of." Well, who is Isaac? He's the promised child. He is the child that God said he would make a great nation out of Abraham. If he goes and offers Isaac as a human sacrifice, and Isaac is dead, how is God going to keep that promise? And see, Abraham didn't believe the promise before. Now he has Isaac, which is the fulfillment of the promise, and God is saying, will you believe my voice now? What if I take Isaac away from you? Will you still believe my promise? Whoa. Let's think about this for just a minute. God is testing Abraham against God's own word here. Now, if you're Abraham, and this is told you, and you're going to go and kill your son as a human sacrifice, what do you have to think about God at this point? And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed that after Isaac was dead, that God would raise him from the ashes. That's the only logical human perspective that we can see. And so he goes there on the mountain, and well, let's read it in verse 3. "And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." And the reference here is Hebrews 11:17-19. We're not going to go there, but let's look at verse 6. "And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together." Now, this word has a dual meaning, at least in this context. Because what he's saying, on the surface, he's saying God will himself will provide the offering, the lamb, if you will. God will provide that. We don't need to bring it because God's going to provide it. But then there's something else going on here. And we're going to find out what that is. God himself is the lamb. And what this offering is doing is pointing toward the time that God himself is the offering when Christ died on the cross. God himself is the offering. He is the Lamb of God. Okay, and so in verse 8 he says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was ready to plunge that knife into his son. And he could only reconcile that by believing that Isaac would be resurrected. It's the only way he could do that. Because this is God, he's believing God's word as against God's own word. And now God steps in at this point. And pay attention. Let's listen to this. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad." Now he stopped Abraham's hand from actually striking Isaac. He started down and he stopped it. "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." Now that is protection. He is protecting Abraham and Isaac here. And it says, "Neither do thou, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Did Abraham sacrifice his son? He did everything to sacrifice his son, and if God hadn't intervened, that would have happened. Abraham did sacrifice his son, even though Isaac did not die. Now, this is how it is that we can have in title everything that God has, even though we can't see it yet. We can have God's righteousness even though we don't see it yet. If we just believe God and say, yes, thank you for your righteousness, now he can start making it real. Well, this is what happened to Abraham. Just as he didn't see the death, his own righteousness, and he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness and gave him the righteousness all the way to God's righteousness. Now Abraham actually sacrificed his son, even though his son did not die. That sacrifice was made because Abraham had started the process. All right. And he says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad," verse 12, "neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." That's how we know that the angel is Christ. It's not a human, and it's not an angel. It is the archangel, the head of the angels, Jesus Christ, who is God. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in the thicket by the thorns." Now here is God providing the sacrifice, okay? "But Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham." Now there is your intimacy, and this is Christ. "Called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and then said, by myself I have sworn." An angel cannot say that. When somebody makes a promise, it's sort of like collateral. They swear that when I put up collateral, I'm saying if I don't keep my end of the bargain, you get this item in exchange for collateral. When people swear like this, when they put up collateral, they put up something greater than themselves. That's generally the idea here. And so because there is no one greater than God, God can only swear by himself. He cannot swear by greater than himself because there isn't anything greater than himself. And so he says, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord." And the word Lord there in capitals is a reference to Jesus Christ. It's Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the proper name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And so he says, by myself I have sworn, says Jesus, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And then he says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. There's your family, number two. As the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And there is the real estate, number four. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed or paid attention to my voice, which is creative, creating righteousness in you. So, that's the story behind what's going on in Patriarchs and Prophets. So let's go back there. So it's talking about not ratifying the covenant, but renewing the covenant, and that was renewed in Genesis 22. The same covenant was renewed to Abraham. By the way, we're on page 370, the third full paragraph. The same covenant was renewed to Abraham by the promise, that is the oath, because that's what God did. He made an oath, but he swore by himself that he would give up his own existence if he did not keep his promise to Abraham. That's the oath. That's the collateral, if you will. So let's keep that in mind, because this comes into play here. That same covenant was renewed to Abraham by the promise, or the oath, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Genesis 22:18. This promise pointed to Christ. So Abraham understood it, referring to Galatians 3, verse 8 and 16, and he trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It was this faith that was accounted unto him for righteousness. The covenant with Abraham also maintained the authority of God's law. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, Genesis 17:1. That's one of the other times that this promise is given. The testimony of God concerning his faithful servant was, Abraham obeyed my voice, he listened to his voice of power, and kept my charge, or cherished my commandments, my statutes, my laws, Genesis 26:5. And the Lord declared to him, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, as for an everlasting covenant for all eternity. Never go away. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, Genesis 17:7. Though this covenant was made with Abraham and renewed to Abraham, it could not be ratified, and there is the term ratified, it could not be ratified until the death of Christ. And that oath is pointing to Christ as a collateral, saying that if I somehow fail to keep my promise to you, I will give up my own existence. Now, the funny thing about this is, and funny is not really the right word, the important thing to remember about this thing is that Christ never did fail. Never. Yet, he still gave us his death as our representative. And when he died, we died also in him as our representative. That's why he did that. He was also baptized, not because he needed to be baptized, but he was baptized as our representative, and the whole human race was baptized when he was baptized. When Jesus died, the whole human race died when Jesus died. When he was resurrected, the whole human race was resurrected when he was resurrected. When he ascended, the whole human race ascended with him when he ascended. And this is all part of your inheritance, dear friends. This is all part of what God has given to us in title. In title. We don't see it all yet, but it is ours, and it will come when we believe it will start to come in our experience. All right, so back to page 371 at the top of the page. Well, we'll start at the bottom of page 370, excuse me. Though this covenant was made with Abraham and renewed to Abraham, it could not be ratified until the death of Christ. It had existed by the promise of God since the first intimation of redemption had been given. And that was actually with Adam and Eve. but we don't have time to go into that. It had been accepted by faith, yet when ratified by Christ, it is called a new covenant. The law of God was the basis of this covenant, which was simply an arrangement for bringing men again into harmony with the divine will, placing them where they could obey or listen, pay attention, or do, if you will, God's law. And that's by the promise of God. That's the only way that we can do that. Another compact, this is the other covenant, this is the two covenants that we're talking about. Another compact called in Scripture the Old Covenant was formed between God and Israel at Sinai and then was ratified by the blood of a sacrifice. That would be an earthly sacrifice, and you see that happening in Exodus 24 when Moses is sprinkling the blood from the sacrifice on the people, okay, ratifying this Old Covenant, if you will. And in the process also was set up the Hebrew sacrificial system with all the sanctuary and all of that was also ratified there as well. All right, so it was ratified by the blood of a sacrifice, an earthly sacrifice. The Abrahamic covenant was ratified by the blood of Christ, and it is called the second or new covenant because the blood of Christ, which it was sealed, was shed after the blood of the first covenant. That new covenant is valid in the days of Abraham is evident from the fact that it was then confirmed, made firm or strengthened, both by the promise and by the oath of God. Remember, we just talked about that oath, that he would lay his own life down for the keeping of his promise. The promise and by the oath of God, the two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. So that's the promise and the oath of God are the two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie because when he speaks, it exists. It comes into existence when he speaks it, when he counts it, if you will. But if the Abrahamic covenant contained the promise of redemption, why was another covenant formed at Sinai? In their bondage, the people had to a great extent lost the knowledge of God and the principles of the Abrahamic covenant. That bondage was when they were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves to the Egyptians. That's what she's talking about here. So they lost the knowledge of God and the principles of the Abrahamic covenant. In delivering them from Egypt, God sought to reveal them his power and his mercy, and that they might be led to love and trust him. He brought them down to the Red Sea, where, pursued by the Egyptians, escape seemed impossible, that they might realize their utter helplessness. Our flesh cannot do anything. They might realize their utter helplessness, their need of divine aid, and then he wrought deliverance for them. Thus they were filled with love and gratitude to God and with confidence in his power to help them. He had bound them to himself as their deliverer from temporal bondage. But there was still a greater truth to be impressed upon their minds. Living in the midst of idolatry and corruption, they had no true conception of the holiness of God, of the exceeding sinfulness of their own hearts, and their utter inability in themselves to render obedience to God's law, and their need of a Savior. All this they must be taught. God brought them to Sinai. He manifested his glory. He gave them his law with the promise of great blessings upon conditions of obedience, that is, paying attention to his creative word. If you obey, listen to my voice indeed, and keep, that is, to cherish my promise, covenant promise, then ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Exodus 19:5-6. The people did not realize the sinfulness of their own hearts, and that without Christ it was impossible for them to keep God's law, and they readily entered into covenant with God. Feeling that they were able to establish their own righteousness, they declared all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. Exodus 24:7. Exodus 24:7 is the second time they said that, and they renewed that old covenant at that point. Then it says, they had witnessed the proclamation of the law in awful majesty and had trembled with terror before the mount, yet only a few weeks passed before they broke the covenant with God and bowed down to worship a graven image. They could not hope for the favor of God through a covenant that they had broken. And now, seeing their sinfulness and their need of pardon, they were brought to feel their need of the Savior revealed in the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, and shadowed forth in the sacrificial offerings. Now, by faith and love, they were bound to God as their deliverer from the bondage of sin. Now they were prepared to appreciate the blessings of the new covenant. The new covenant, the terms of the old covenant were obey and live. If a man do, he shall even live in them, Ezekiel 20:11, Leviticus 18:5. But cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, Deuteronomy 27:26. The new covenant was established upon better promises, the promise of, one, forgiveness of sins, and two, the grace of God to renew the heart and to bring into harmony with the principles of God's law. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. Well, I need to go ahead and close this out. Jeremiah 31, 31, let's take a look at that quickly, because I want to establish in you, in your hearts, the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. She quotes part of it. It says in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, it says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. And you saw the reference to that with the golden calf. Although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will write with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, if it's written in your hearts, if God's law is written in your heart, which is the seat of your emotions, how difficult is it to do what's written in your heart? It's not that hard. It's already there, dear friends. He's written it in you. Now believe it, and it will come out. It may start to come out a little at a time. And then, what does he ask us to do? Just be his. Say thank you, Lord, for the gift. And appreciate what he has done for you. Well, let's close this by going back to E.J. Wagner. All right, the bottom of page 71, the covenant ratified, and we want to change that to renewed, okay? So I'm going to write renewed in my book. The covenant, that is the promise of God to give men the whole earth made new after having made them free from the curse, was previously renewed by God. He says ratified, I would change that to renewed. Christ is the surety of the new covenant, even the everlasting covenant, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why we utter the amen through him to the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20. In him we have obtained the inheritance, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Notice it's past tense. We already have it, okay? For the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of the inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit represents the inheritance. And the possession of the Holy Spirit is Christ himself dwelling in the heart by faith. So when we believe, we have received the first fruits of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Christ is working through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God, it says, God blessed Abraham, saying, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, and this is fulfilled in Christ, whom God has sent to bless us in turning us away from our iniquities. It was the oath, oh, by the way, that's Acts 3:25 and 26. It was the oath of God that renewed says ratified, but renewed would be the what we need here. Renewed the covenant made to Abraham. That promise and that oath to Abraham become our ground of hope, our strong consolation. They are sure and steadfast, Hebrews 6:19, because the oath sets forth Christ as the pledge, the surety, and he always lives, Hebrews 9:25. He upholds all things by the word of his power, that's his creative word, Hebrews 1:3. In him all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. Therefore, when God desired to show more convincingly to the hearts of the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his person, Hebrews 6:17. And you can also put Genesis 22 if you want. This is our consolation and hope in fleeing for refuge from sin. If we want to get away from sin, we need to flee to Christ for refuge. Then it says, he pledged his own existence, that's his oath, and with it the entire universe for our salvation. If Jesus had sinned even once, the whole universe would have destructed, self-destructed. He's the one who's holding it all together. Surely a firm foundation for our hope is laid in his excellent word. And we'll close here. Sorry for the extra time, but there's no extra charge. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who through him you have given to us all things, everything that is yours, everything in the universe is ours because of him. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Take us now and use us and make us into the people that you would have us to be, that we might belong to you and that you will belong to us. And your will can be accomplished in us and for us and through us to help others as well. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.